Great. Let's read together from God's Word, shall we? I've probably quoted here before. My old principal at Moorlands used to say, it's good to read God's Word in a service because at least something will be inspired. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us once lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I was reading about a couple who woke up one night, in the middle of the night, and found an intruder in their bedroom. And the thief pulled out a gun and announced, "Now you've seen me, I'm going to have to kill you." So he pointed the gun at the wife and said, "I like to know the names of my victims. What's yours?" "Elizabeth," she replied. The intruder looked shocked and then said, "I can't do it. My mother was named Elizabeth." Then, recovering his composure, he asked the husband, "What's your name?" And the husband looked at the gun and at his wife and back at the burglar and said, "Joe." And then in a shaky voice added, "But all my close friends call me Elizabeth." That burglar didn't have a lot of grace, I don't think. But we kick off today our new series on grace. And as you know, the Bible places a heavy emphasis on the word grace. In the Old Testament, as we've been learning over the last few weeks, God's people were very stubborn and rebellious, but actually God never gave up on them. In fact, what did he do? He sent prophets, and prophets came and gave them God's love and shared God's message with them. God could have given up. God could have abandoned them, but instead he expresses love by never letting them go and sending his faithful servants to challenge and demonstrate his love and mercy. But I need to remind you at the beginning of this series about those two words, grace and mercy, because we often use them interchangeably, and in the passage I've just read, both words occur. But let's think about mercy for a moment. A mercy is defined as not receiving what you do deserve. So think of an example. Imagine that you're driving through Christchurch and you didn't notice that your speed has risen above the limit, when all of a sudden you spot a policeman and he's pointing something at you, and you realize it's a speed camera, and he pulls you over. And as he pulls you over, you realize you've broken the law, and he points that out to you, and he looks at you and says, "Well, I'll not be booking you this time because you look like an honest person, and you're even a member of Christ Church Baptist. You deserve a penalty, but you're excused." That's mercy, not getting what you do deserve. But then there's that second word, the word we're concentrating over these next few weeks, and that's grace. And grace is receiving what you don't deserve. To illustrate, imagine when you were much younger, and for me that was a long time ago, and you've messed up at home, and you've been insolent, or you've been disobedient to your parents, and you've been sent to your room as a punishment. And then you hear those melodious tones of the ice cream van outside, and you're salivating. You're thinking, "Oh, I would really like a nice cooling ice cream." And you know it's not possible because of what you're suffering, this punishment. And then you hear the noise of your dad running upstairs. And oh no, you think, "Oh no, what have I done now?" And he bounds into the room with your favorite ice cream in his hand, completely undeserved. A small picture of grace. undeserved, unmerited, unearned favour. But you know, there's an even much beautiful picture, which I love, in the Old Testament. It's one of my favourite stories. It comes from 2 Samuel 9. And it tells the story of David when he's just become king. And David has become king. He's sitting on his throne. He's subdued all his enemies as far as he can see. And then he remembers a promise that he made many years before. He made a promise to his best friend, Jonathan. Jonathan, who is now dead. And they made this promise to each other. In fact, he'd said to Jonathan, "Jonathan, if anything happens to you, I'll look after your family." And Jonathan said to him, "If anything happens to you, I'll look after your family, David." So he remembers the promise. What's he going to do? So he asks his court and he says, "Is there anyone here who knows anything about anything from Jonathan's family?" And then steps forward one of the old servants, a man called Ziba, a former servant of King Saul. And he says to David that actually Jonathan's son is still living. He's got this lovely name. I don't remember many children being called by this name today. Mephibosheth. Great name, isn't it? And it rolls off the tongue beautifully. And he says, Mephibosheth, he's hiding in the wilderness. He's in a place called Lodibar. And if you look up the meaning of Lodibar, Lodibar means a barren, desert, awful place. That's where he is. He's hiding. And then he adds as a little afterthought, probably with a sneer, "And he's crippled in both his feet." So David sends messengers. Sends messengers to fetch Mephibosheth to the court. And on meeting David, Mephibosheth falls to his knees and he says things like, "I'm just a dead dog. You know, would you describe yourself as a dead dog?" And he expects David to order his execution because he was a member of the former royal family. But David's response is interesting. He says this, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness because of my promise that I made to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat with me at the king's table." What does he give him? All the property that belonged to Saul. That was quite a fortune. But most of all, he was going to be in David's household. He was going to be living like one of the king's son, eating with David day by day. This was grace at work. According to the laws and regulations of the time, he deserved to have been killed. This is grace powerfully at work. You know, we live in a world, I think, as I look round, I don't see very much grace being exercised. You've only got to drive down the road a few yards and you find there's not a lot of grace being exercised. But dare I say it, that even amongst Christian people that have received that immeasurable grace of God sometimes find it tough to show that grace to others. Don't let us be like that. But three simple things about grace this morning. Firstly, grace saves. And I love Reverend Jim Graham's take on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. He says this in a translation or a paraphrase that he did some years ago. "We have been brought into vibrant new life because of God's sheer undeserved generosity. It's become ours by our exercise of faith in what Christ has done for us. God has given us this new life. All we have to do is receive it." Paul knew so much about this, didn't he, in his life? He was, by his own admission, a persecutor of Christians. He said, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor and a violent man. But I was shown mercy." And then he says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." See, Paul was aware that despite his strict upbringing, but the religious fervor he exercised as a Pharisee, the hard work that he did, there was nothing that would make God regard him as righteous. It was simply the grace of a loving God. This proud Pharisee who stood by and watched Stephen martyred for his faith, this man who sought to please God by his own actions, now realized it was all dependent upon the undeserved favor of God. Think about the road to Damascus for a moment. a turning point for Paul. Clearly challenged by what he heard on the road and Jesus spoke to him, his eyes were blinded. And later, when Ananias prayed for him, he prayed that his eyes would be open. His eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were open to God's amazing grace. And so he wrote to the Roman Christians later on, out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. Just look around the room today. Just take a moment to look around, because you've got examples in this room of people whose lives have been changed by grace. People who've been transformed by the grace of God. I wonder what your story is. But this room is full of people transformed by God's grace. Paul was always an apostle of grace. And he wrote to the Corinthians and said, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. See, grace took a persecutor, a man deliberately opposed towards God and his ways and opposed to Jesus, and he saved him. He brought him from darkness into light. He transformed him into being an instrument of grace. When I think about the Bible, I think about one of the, perhaps the clearest pictures of Jesus when he talked about grace. He didn't call it grace, but actually it is grace. When he told the story of the lost son, which Luke records for us in chapter 15 of the gospel. He told them three stories. He told them the story of a lost sheep who nibbled himself away from the flock and got lost because of preoccupation. He told the story of a lost coin, which got lost because of the carelessness of its owner. And then he told the story of a lost son who got lost by miscalculation. This boy ended up in a far-off country in a desperate, dire situation. You see, the problem was he'd miscalculated the situation and he thought it was all going to be okay and he'd be all right in this far-off country, but he wasn't. And he was lost and he was away from home. And at some time later, he came to his senses, and whilst feeding the pigs and even eating some of their lousy food, he decided to risk going home. To risk going back to his father, to risk telling him that he'd got it wrong. But when he got to nearly home, he found to his astonishment that his dad was waiting. His dad was watching. His dad had never given up on his son. And perhaps every day he'd been on the edge of the property waiting for his son to return. Does he deserve the feast that his father gave him? No. Does he deserve the new clothes that he was clothed with? No. Did he deserve the ring of honor, which recognized that he was a son of the family? No. There was no punishment. There was no verbal assault, only perhaps from his older brother, but only love and only grace. A beautiful picture of how grace works. See, grace saves to the depths of our rebellion, the way that we perhaps disregard God and we sinfully walk our own way. Grace comes to rescue us. I love the story that Ernest Hemingway tells of a boy who'd left home in Spain and found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, hoping that perhaps he might get a job as a bullfighter because that might get him killed and perhaps that was the best thing that could happen to him. He remembered his mistakes. He remembered the guilt of how he'd wandered away from home, and he was thinking about suicide. But that was the last thing his father wanted. His father was desperate and was searching for him. And he knew there was little chance of finding him, but he put an advertisement in the newspaper in El Liberal in Madrid. And the advertisement read like this: Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. Now, Paco is a very common name in Spain. And when the father went to Hotel Montana the next day at noon, there were 800 young men all waiting for their fathers, waiting for forgiveness they never thought was possible. Folks, The grace that God has expressed to us is a grace which we don't deserve, we've not earned it, we've not merited it, but he reaches down and says, I want you, I've called you to be my child. Have you experienced that grace in your life? Are you experiencing, are you enjoying his forgiveness? Has grace saved you? But then grace keeps. And I'm going to take a drink at this point. I've been told I've got to drink a bit more. Paul discovered that grace not only saved him, but was crucial in his ongoing walk of discipleship. He writes to the Corinthians again, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. This is the verse that David used at the beginning. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I wonder how we put this grace into practice. I think it's all to do with attitude, isn't it? When you get up in the morning, I wonder if you remember to give thanks to the God who has dealt with your sin in Jesus Christ, that you're no longer under condemnation, you're forgiven. Grace is at work in you. Do we live as thankful people? Are we grateful for all that God has done in our lives? You see, our lives are all about, our Christian lives are all about grace. You were saved by grace. You're kept by grace, and grace will bring you safely home. And I have this sort of picture in my mind of the gates of heaven, as it were. And under the gates of heaven is this title, Only by Grace. No one enters except by grace. The writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So every day I will live, I need to be awake to the fact that his grace is sufficient for me today. Whether I'm facing hospital, when I'm facing tests, perhaps, struggles with relationships, worries about finance, I can be absolutely sure that his grace will always be enough to see me through. It might not solve the problem, it may not get rid of the problem, but his grace will take me through. It's always sufficient. I think one of my other favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph, favored son of Jacob, despite the jealousy and the malicious attack of his brothers who kidnapped him, sold him as a slave to some passing traders, and then he ended up with life as a household servant in Potiphar's house. Joseph was hit on by his master's wife, falsely accused of rape, and he ended up in a rough old Egyptian prison. Despite all that treatment, which I'm sure would turn me sour, this storyline is this. God meant it for good. See, God had his hand upon Joseph's life. And despite the deprivation, despite all the things that were happening to him, grace kept him sweet. And God developed him into a great leader who actually saved his people from starving to death. After his death, the death of his father Jacob, his brothers come groveling, and you read about this at the very end of Genesis, claiming to Joseph that Jacob had instructed them to remind Joseph to forgive them for all they'd done to him. And Joseph's reaction was to weep. And he says this, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, it says. And he spoke kindly to them. He spoke to them with grace. We have to work out, don't we? What does grace look like in my daily life? As someone now in their 80s, I know I don't look it, but there we go. I know it's how easy it is to become grumpy and crotchety and prickly and crabby. You know, you met these people, haven't you? My prayer is, Lord, keep me in your grace and help me to keep growing in your grace in whatever life you give me to live from this point on. Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. so that through the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. How do we live out that grace? How do we overcome those challenges that we have from day to day? How does the life of Jesus shine through us? I love Graham Kendrick's songs, and one particularly comes to mind. May the beauty of Jesus fill my life. Perfect beauty of Jesus. Fill my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my all I give in adoration. You know, we need more people smelling of Jesus. Do you smell of Jesus in your day-by-day living, people you meet? We need people who are being saved by grace, but kept by grace. But then, thirdly and lastly, you'll be pleased to know, grace shares. In spring 1968, four Bible college students set off on an adventure to drive to Brussels for a European missionary students' conference. The main speaker was a man called André van de Biel from Holland. We would know him later as Brother Andrew. And during the final session, everyone was challenged to stand and indicate their desire to obey God's leading for their life. And the verse he used was Acts 20, 24. Two of the students, of those four students, took that verse to heart. And when they married later that year, they had it engraved into their wedding rings. And 57 years later, that verse is still my life verse. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It reminds me that grace that we've received, grace that we're trying to enjoy from day to day, has to be shared in order for it to become real and vital. And Paul was not content just to sit back and say, well, I've received that grace. He wanted to share that wondrous grace so he could complete the task God had given to him when he met with him on the road to Damascus. Grace can be shared in many ways, can't it? It doesn't mean putting a sandwich board on or shouting through a megaphone, but it may mean gently sharing your faith, your story with a friend. It may mean listening to that whisper of the Spirit when he prompts you to say something and speak to someone. I know she'd be terribly embarrassed if she's listening to this service this morning, but we have a wonderful woman in our home group, and when she catches the bus down to Christchurch, hardly a journey goes past without her finding an opportunity to engage in conversation with someone else at the bus stop or somebody on the bus. Very often she'll speak about her Lord and what he means to her. You don't have to be belligerent. You don't have to be in your face. Just allow the sweet fragrance of Jesus to overflow, tenderly, caring, caringly sharing the grace that you've received. When I was 16 and I'd just discovered a relationship with Jesus, I was in a service in our Baptist church back at home in Bedfordshire. And I attended a church I attended with my parents. And we sang that day a hymn by an Irishman called George Wade Robinson. It was written in the 19th century. It's called Love with Everlasting Love. And each of the four verses ends with this line, I am his and he is mine. And while singing that, God challenged me. And he said to me words like this, it's all very well for you to sing that you are mine and I am yours, but what about the millions that have never heard about my love? What are you going to do about it? And from that point, I knew that God was calling me to serve him with all of my life. You see, grace is truly amazing. It saves. It brings us from darkness into his light. It keeps us from day to day. And it demands that we share it. And so, three questions to finish with this morning. I wonder, have you responded to the call of his grace? Do you know his saving grace in your life? And then secondly, how are you living that grace out in your daily life? How is it lived out? How will it be lived out tomorrow? And then thirdly, what opportunity is God putting in front of you and he wants you to share his grace? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the grace that you've never stopped pouring out on our lives, and we thank you for that. And we pray that we may be those that experience that grace, that know you've forgiven us, that we are your children. And then help us day by day to live out that grace in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces. May something of that fragrance of Jesus just be there. And Lord, we pray that you give us those opportunities. Help us to see them. Help us to seize them in the power of your Spirit. As you whisper into our lives, speak to that person. Help us to listen. And Lord, help us to share that grace. May we truly be a church of grace, a people of grace. Lord, do that work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. We have that challenge to be a church of grace, a people of grace. And we're depending on God's strength for us to do that. Let's close our service this morning just by singing that great song, Amazing Grace, My Chains.